Bye-bye. So many thanks to praise team, the leading, the Deborah and Lynn for playing this morning as we've had opportunity to raise our voices in song to prepare for the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to mention just before we turn, but Tim Keller, who is founder of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. Tim Keller also pastored here in Virginia for a number of years before he went to New York City. He has had pancreatic cancer and has been in remission now for 4 or 5 years. He did have a test done recently, and they have determined he does have some additional tumors, some new tumors. So keep him in your prayers, if you would, Tim Keller. For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. And along with that congregation, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I've got a feedback this morning. Y'all hear the feedback? Do you? Is there a feedback? Is that better? Better to me. Yes, that's better. Yeah. Because at my age, I may be hearing things. The Lord may be speaking in some fashion, saying, "Preach on, brother, to 2 o'clock." So, but that is, yes, that's quite a bit better. That's gone now. Thank you very much. So I want to read again verses 13 through 17, just a brief review of where we were last Sunday as we move into these passages. In my prayer this morning, I said, often we come to a passage of Scripture, and these passages of Scripture, well, they don't excite me, preacher. Well, they're not meant to excite you. They are meant to make us like Christ. So that's why they're here. So these are passages that, by the Spirit of God, are given so that we may live our life, not just a week, our life, to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in these verses. Therefore, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We do it for ourselves, but primarily because we're believers, for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Some translations say honor the emperor, which is an interesting point, and we'll cover that in just a moment. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, where we are ignorant this morning, correct our misunderstanding or lack of understanding of the Scripture. Father, where we are sinful, we ask that you forgive us yet again, knowing that the promise that you've given us is that you will forgive us, not for who we are, but because of Christ's sake, for the Lord's sake. And then, Father, as we are commanded in Scripture, make us like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we took an opportunity to prepare to go through this passage, looking at two recent events. One was the He Gets Us campaign. Been a few things written about that since it was shown on the Super Bowl. So we covered that. And we also covered the Ashbury Revival in Kentucky. This is the second time it's occurred in Ashbury. The first time was in 1970, and now about a month or so ago. I actually finished sometime last week, so it lasted for about 3 weeks. So we covered revival and looked at, in detail, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, first slide this morning, just to give you a... I reminded you that the word revival is only found one time in the English Bible, and that is in the book of Ezra, interestingly enough. But the word revive, which is the root word for the word revival, does occur about 20 times in the Old Testament. Now, it doesn't occur at all in the New Testament. Just because there's no word for it doesn't mean it didn't occur in the New Testament. And I reminded you that in Acts chapter 2, a revival was started by the Spirit of God using the preaching of Peter that continued for about 150, maybe as much as 200 years. In fact, you and I are benefactors of the revival that started at Pentecost. But I want to take an aside just briefly. Turn with me to Psalm 119. It is interesting that of the 20 times in the Old Testament, 14 times the word revive is found in the book of Psalms, and the majority of these is found in the Word of God Psalm, Psalm 119. So that gives us sort of a clue as to what prepares us or what leads us to revival, and that's the Word of God. Not emotion. It's not, although prayer is endemic to it, and it's important that we do pray, it's the power and impact of the Word of God. Look at verse 25. Now, I'm reading from the New King James, similarities in other translations. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Drop down and look at verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. So there's a theme here. Verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. Verse 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So there's the theme. Talks about justice, talks about loving kindness, talks about righteousness. But it all focuses on being energized by the Word. And here in 1 Peter, chapter 2, these verses are given to us to make us like Christ or to obey the ordinances here. We'll talk about it as we go through this. For the Lord's sake. What we do as a believer is for the Lord's sake. Not so much ours, but for him. Now, endemic to revival is an attitude of submission. Peter's talked about this in this passage, and this runs through verse 7 of chapter 3. He, in these verses that we've read this morning, we're to submit to governments, whether we like them or not. There's nothing in here that says, if you like the government, submit. Secondly, verses 18 through 20, slaves or servants are to submit to masters. And then there's this understanding in the middle of the latter part of chapter 2 that has to do, we submit because that's what Jesus did. He became a slave, a servant. And then in the first seven verses of chapter 3, we are to submit to spouses, to each other, husbands and wives. So we're going to cover that, and that's what we're looking at. We desire revival, we've got to submit. Plain and simple. And Peter says, therefore, submit. Part of the Christian life is learning to control the severe bent that all of us have in promoting self. Self-promotion. Shameless self-promotion. Egregious, sometimes, self-promotion. Gordon's been teaching about humility from Philippians chapter 2. Peter's going to mention it in the latter part of chapter 2 in the passage that we'll pick up here in a couple of weeks. How do we control that? We submit. And Peter says, or he uses a word, a military term, basically, to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection. So there's a little bit of force here, too. Sometimes people don't submit, and so the Spirit of God, his purpose is to put us in subjection. Now, there are four reasons that we can take from these verses here this morning. We'll also go back to Romans 13 here in just a moment. Four reasons to define how we are to submit to government authority. And we did cover this in Romans chapter 13. The first reason is that we are to submit because the origin of the state's authority is of God. There was no governments on earth until Genesis chapter 9. So the origin is of God. Secondly, we are to submit because the purposes of the state's authority are God's purposes. In verse 14, look at that verse, he says, you're to submit or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Now, this is the second time he has used that word evildoers. Look across the page or down the page, up the page. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, are Christians spoken of as evildoers? They were then. Are they spoken of as evildoers now? The answer to that question is yes. But Peter clarifies the use of that word in verse 14. He says, there are evildoers, and we ain't they. Or we're not supposed to be they. And we're to submit because of the purposes of the state. We are sent, the governments are sent by him for the punishment of. We don't like punishment, but that's the reason we have. The primary reason we have governments. There are other reasons, and we'll cover those. Consists of the ability to discriminate between the evildoers and the good guys, or the good people, or those that do good. Next slide, if you would. We are to submit because the methods of the state's authority are God's methods. They are his means. And you'll notice in the last part of verse 14, it's not only for the punishment, but for the praise. So if you like alliteration, there's two P's that go together, punishment and the praise of. The control of government is vital to a prosperous and free people. And we're going to cover quite a bit of that when we come to verse 16, which we won't this morning, but we will cover that. We're free. Now, there are ramifications to being free. There are responsibilities. We are not individuals that are libertarian, not supposed to be libertarian. Number four, we are to submit to the recognition of state's authority because we recognize God's authority. If you're here this morning as a child of God, I trust you are, that you're listening as a child of God. But if not, I want you to understand all of us recognize authority. Do we recognize God's authority? And there's been a horrendous tearing down of God's authority over the past 100 years or so. So the first one, we are to submit because the origin of the state's authority is of God. Let's go back to Romans 13, and we'll be back and forth between these two passages of Scripture, Romans 13. Again, we covered this in detail when we went through the book of Romans, preached through the book of Romans. One of the ways that our minds are changed, that's what Paul begins to say in chapter 12 and verse 1, is by submission. As long as we arrogate ourselves above and against everybody, we've not learned to submit. Let every soul, Paul writes, be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Similar to what Peter writes in verse 14. And for the praise of those that do good. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake, not only for fear of punishment, but because your conscience should lead you to do what is right. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. In verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. A few weeks ago, I mentioned this. Peter and Paul both are imprisoned in Rome. Nero was the Caesar. And I had mentioned to you that he came into power about 54 AD. In fact, he came into power about the time that Paul started writing the book of Romans. Paul had never been to Rome when he started or wrote the epistle. And about the time that he started to write the book of Romans, Nero came into power. And he was 17 years of age when he assumed the emperor, became emperor of Rome. He was maniacal. He was not only homosexual, he was bisexual, homosexual, certainly. He was a psychopath and a murderer. And he was so enraged and so unhinged that at age 31, he committed suicide. Now, he did a lot of damage in the number of years that he was, the 14 years or so that he was emperor. Kings, governors, presidents can do a lot of damage in a short period of time. It was during his reign that Peter and Paul were both murdered. They were both martyred. Paul was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen, and that was the right of a Roman citizen if he or she was sentenced to death to be beheaded. Supposedly painless. I don't want to find out how they knew that, but anyway. Peter was crucified, and crucified according to tradition upside down. Both of them were murdered under the reign of a man that was at least 30 years younger than they were. And yet it's Peter, and Paul both, who will die under Nero, who says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. America has had presidents for over 200 and some years now. I don't think we've ever come to this particular point to where there has been the government, or at least the leaders of the government, taking control in this fashion. Emperors were different. They were even, their power was superior even to kings. So remember that, because that is pertinent to our submission. Next slide, if you would, brother. So Paul talks about authorities in these first few verses here. Peter does as well. Their power or powers. And there's a number of ways that this word can be used, and they can actually be funneled into just about every context that you see here in Romans and in 1 Peter 2. It's the power of choice. It's the liberty of doing as one pleases. It's the power to decide. Now that is individual power. And we'll express that, or we'll go through that as we go back to 1 Peter. Secondly, physical and mental power. The ability to think. The ability with strength and so forth. Third, the power of authority, which is found here and in 1 Peter 2, the influence, and it's the power of authority or influence of what is right. And fourthly, the power of rule or government, the power of those whose will and commands must be submitted to and obeyed. It's often translated in the New Testament, authority. Jesus encountered this as well. King Herod, Pontius Pilate. So none of this is strange or alien to the New Testament. In fact, what is alien to the New Testament is democracy as you and I know it. Doesn't change it, but that was alien to the New Testament. It was exercised by the Greeks and then, of course, by the Romans and their representative type, their republic type of government, which is actually what the United States had. So three times in this passage, Paul not only uses the word authorities, but he uses the word ministers. It's just an interesting choice of terms to define those that lead in governmental positions. It's the one who executes the commands of another. Sometimes a pastor is referred to as a minister. So the authority or the command that a pastor has is not his own. It has been committed to him by the Spirit of God and, in Baptist churches, by the vote of the congregation. No one is an island, John Donne wrote, while London was burning in the 1600s. No man is an island. Paul uses the word ministers. This is especially true of a master. Sometimes the word is translated steward in the teachings of Jesus. Sometimes it conveys the understanding of a servant, the attendant, the minister. Diakonos is the word. It is the word actually from which we get the word deacon. So a servant, a minister. Universally, in the Greek language, it's used as a servant of a king. And there were far more servants than slaves. The Roman Empire estimated to be as many as 70 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Then there were kings. So this applied across, essentially, the board. Now, let's go back to Matthew 22 for a moment. I want to show something there from the teaching of Jesus. Always good to see what our Lord had to say about such things. Verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants, his ministers, to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other ministers, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my fatted cattle are killed, all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it. Went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies and he destroyed those murderers. He punished the evildoers and burned up the city. And then he said to his servants, to his ministers, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those ministers went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Don't discriminate. When the invitation went out, just as invitations go out now, some folks are born again, some folks are not. The wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the ministers, punish him. Now this is Jesus. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away, cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The invitation goes to all, but few are chosen. Jesus himself, in this passage, uses the word ministers and or the similar word that is used in Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, of those who advance their others' interest, even sacrificing their own interest. Now there's the key. How far should we submit? Even to the point of sacrificing our own interest. Is that not what Jesus did? All God's people said. All God's people said. That's what Jesus did. Now we begin to understand why Jesus taught that disciples must take up their cross and follow him. These commands are not difficult. They are impossible without the Spirit of God. No one lives like this naturally. Neither Peter nor Paul, any of the disciples lived like Christ until they were converted. So keep that in mind as we go through this particular passage of Scripture. Paul, in verse 4, emphasizes those through whom God carries on his administration on earth are magistrates. Uses the word, Peter uses it in verse 14, those who are sent by him. So keep that in mind as Americans. We'll talk about this as we won't finish this morning, but as we go through here. Next slide, if you would, brother. Let's go back to Romans 13 just for a moment. I want to show you verse 5, and then we'll move on. Look at verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, John Stott wrote this. He says, I don't think there's any way of wriggling out of this. Oftentimes we come to a passage of Scripture that we don't particularly like. and we look at it through eyeglasses that are American. And so our thoughts are, well, that is completely alien to me. Of course it is. We have lived naturally, born in this country, most of us, I think probably all of us, for literally tens, scores, 50 or more years. So what is natural to us is what is natural to Americans. But Peter and Paul didn't write that way. Stott said, I don't think there's any way you can wriggle out of this. For example, by interpreting the paragraph as a grudging acquiescence in the realities of political power. I'll do it. I don't like it, but I'm going to do it. He said it's the divine origin of the state's authority that makes Christian submission to it a matter of conscience, a matter of peace, a matter of I will do what's right because I'm commanded to do what's right. Now, there are times when we are not to obey the government. We'll cover that next Sunday morning, but we did that when we were going through Romans 13. But in most cases, we are. In spite of the defects of the Roman government, and they were many. You can put any government up there you like. In spite of the defects of the American government, in spite of the defects of the French government, in spite of the defects of the Russian government, or China government, or whatever, and there are many, because all governments are human constructs, all of them. Peter and Paul were personally familiar with all of the aggravation and all of the paganism and all of the just class action or the individual or the division of classes, much more severe than in America. They both declare emphatically its authority and ministry to be God's. Keep in mind, the state's authority is delegated by God. It's not intrinsic. The word is intrinsic. It's good through and through. The state is not. It's because of this that any government's authority is derived. Powers that be, derived by God. And the powers of government are never to become absolute. They're never to be looked at as absolute. Especially when we violate God's conscience, which is the Word of God. The only absolute that a believer must deal with is the absolute authority of the Word of God. Did we not read in Psalm 119 this morning? All thy word is truth. That cannot be said about governments, and it cannot be said about human beings. So this is an entirely different, alien understanding of submission. No one, not even angels, are to be worshipped. Matthew 4:10, Jesus told Satan, he said, listen, Satan, I'm not going to fall down and worship you because you're to worship God alone, my Father alone. Revelation 19:10, Revelation 22:9, you have an angel that was giving prophecy to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and John fell at his feet twice, not once, twice. And the angel said, stand up, John, you don't worship me. You worship God. We don't worship governments. There's much good that's done. There's also not so good that's done. And we must remember that. We're at a point in our country now when the thought is that politics will be our savior. How's that working for you? Not very well. And it matters not whether it's from the right or the left. Anytime that we acquiesce to something that is untrue and something that is perverse and something that is contrary to God's conscience, we've made it an idol. We are to respect the state because its authority is derived from the Trinity. Jesus submitted to the authority of the Roman government. He was condemned by two judicial systems, the Jewish and the Roman. And he had every right and authority. He told his disciples, he told Pilate, I could call for legions of angels to come, but I'm not. We're not to give anyone or anything blind allegiance. Before we vote, we should take and spend some time on the platforms of the individuals that we are voting for. You should always, one of the great things about the internet is you can go and check everything out. We're going to talk about when we come to the latter part of this particular passage in 1 Peter 2, we're going to talk about justice, what it means, what biblical justice means. Just because the word justice is bounced around today, we must be very careful that we understand it in the terms, in God's terms. Anytime anything replaces God's consciousness, it's adultery. A lot of good things can do that. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's friends. Sometimes it's job. Sometimes it's education. And you can fill in the blank. Anytime that's done, you will have no other gods other than me. And it's a pretty lengthy list. But we must be careful that politics and governmental authority doesn't supersede our understanding of the Word of God and the consciousness of God that's found here. Next slide, if you would. That's the first one, which is we are to submit because the origin of the state's authority is of God. Secondly, let's go back to 1 Peter. We are to submit because the purposes of the state's authority are God's purposes. And Peter says it clearly here. He's talking about we submit for the Lord's sake because these are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, which consists of the ability to discriminate between evil and good. I'm looking at a smart group of individuals here, smart individuals, smart together, smart individuals. I think most of us know what is in accordance with God's conscience. Sometimes we don't. And so when we are not clear about, does this violate the conscience of God? As a believer, if it violates God's conscience, it should violate our conscience. There shouldn't be any, John Stott said, there shouldn't be any wiggle room. Well, what he really meant was, no. What happens is we come to a point of dissecting rather than interpreting and taking the word out. We want to cut the word to suit our conscience. And that's rampant today. Love wins. Have you heard that over the past few years? Love wins. Well, does that type of love violate the conscience of God? If it does, love has lost. And hundreds of things like this. We are to discriminate between good and evil. We teach our children how to discriminate. He says also in verse 14, we are to reward, we're to promote the good, and we're to punish and restrain evil. Very, very clear. This has nothing to do with how intelligent we are in the year 2023 and how dumb these people were in the year 54, 66 A.D. How foolish we are if we think that. That again is arrogance. We're told to humble ourselves before God. We are those that reward and promote good or to preserve the peace. As much as lies in you, Paul says the latter part of Romans 4, the book of Romans, we are to live peaceably with all men. It means that the governments are to maintain law and order. It means they are to protect human rights. It means that they are to promote justice and care for the needy. Churches are too, by the way. When there's a punishment and a restraining of evil, the state then becomes minister of God. And as Romans 13 says, it therefore bears the sword against evil as a proxy of his wrath. God gave us his authority to do so. He gave it to governments to do so. And he gave it to governments to do so because men and women, boys and girls, are in the image of God. And any time a human right is violated, any time justice is violated, any time slander against an individual, as Peter says here, they will speak against you as evildoers, but you're supposed to punish the evildoers. Any time this happens, we must remember that governments have been given the right to exercise punishments. And they are to exercise punishment. This includes true justice for punishment of lawbreakers. One of the great things about Western civilization, you don't even study it anymore. How sad is that? One of the great things about Western civilization is that the majority of the Western culture, and of course it's filtered into the rest of the world now, is governed by the rule of law, or should be governed by the rule of law. And so we hear a lot today about, well, that's a Western thing. That's all patriarchy. We'll tell that to the Chinese because they rule by rule of law. We forget how blessed we are to live in this country. And we forget that these structures are purposed by God. Now, one day these structures will be gone. And there will be an absolute authority the likes of which we've never seen. But it will be right. It will be within the consciousness of God. And only those that know and understand God's consciousness through His Son, Jesus Christ, will be there. Christians had begun to suffer persecution. When Peter writes, that's primarily the reason he's writing 1 Peter. And they lamented the fake justice of Rome. Indeed, Nero went about assigning the guilt of the arson, of the burning of the city of Rome to Christians because he needed a scapegoat. And many were killed. Many were actually captured. And in his garden outside of Caesar's palace, they would actually take the Christians and they would bind them in rags that had been dipped in some type of oil or wax, and then they set them on fire. And so this is a great book, old book now, called The Fagot of Torches, written about this. We're Christians, assumed to be evildoers. We're bound, doused in some type of oil or wax, and then set ablaze so that Nero could have a party. And yet Peter says, submit. Next slide. There will always be accusations and innuendos that are without any fact. We're being told today what we think. Well, you can't speak against this because I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. You do not. We make assumptions because we are emotional sinners. Submit. Peter's admonishing is binary. There's either the punishment of evildoers or the praise for those that do good. Binary. It requires a significant degree of discernment, which comes with thinking, not emotion. Only good is to be rewarded, and only evil punished. There's no room for arbitrary distribution of favors or penalties. It must be specifically done because of the rule of law. Police action. And yes, there are bad policemen, but the majority of them are good. Just as there are bad politicians, they are bad policemen. Police action by its very nature is discriminate action. We need to pray for law enforcement, for the executive branch of government, which was given to us by some very ingenious men over 200 years ago when they put together the executive, legislative, and judicial branch. No interchanging. The Bible is consistent that the shedding of blood, of innocent blood, is horrifying. Ezra will not go there this morning. I may pick up on this next Sunday morning, but Ezra wrote Psalm 106, and there he talks about the shedding of innocent blood, how evildoers shed innocent blood. And all I have to mention to you is abortion. The millions of unborn children who, had their lives been spared, may indeed have developed a cure for COVID. How senseless we've become. All the millions of these minds that we will never be able to harvest their intelligence. The shedding of innocent blood is horrifying. And God says, I will not hold them guiltless. The scripture is equally horrified that evildoers are let free, or worse, never punished. Proverbs 21, and there are many, many other passages. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but to the evildoer is disaster. We're to submit. We're not going to have time to go to Jeremiah 29 this morning. I'll pick up with this next Sunday morning because it's lengthy, but I do want you to see this, because here Judah was in captivity. And the prophecy that Jeremiah gave them, or the Lord gave Jeremiah, to tell them what to do while they were in Babylonian captivity. They were in a pagan land under the pagan ruler Nebuchadnezzar. And yet God tells them, put down roots. Beloved, do not look at Scripture through an American lens. Look at Scripture through the lens of the Word of God. It's the best interpreter of the Bible. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. And understand what is meant there. I'll close with this morning. A couple of weeks ago, a man by the name of Alex Murdoch, some of you probably followed the trial in South Carolina, was sentenced to 2 consecutive life terms for the murder of, he was found guilty for the murder of his wife and his youngest son. And the history of this man was perverse. He lied incessantly, a lawyer that lied incessantly, stole millions of dollars from his clients, and became so enamored with a highfalutin, hey, you like that word, you don't hear that much anymore, a highfalutin lifestyle, that he had to rob from his clients in order to maintain it. Man basically had, his family had been part of the structure in the county in South Carolina, just outside of Hilton Head, by the way, for scores of years, for almost 100 years. He was so corrupt that the Murdoch law firm, of which he was part and partner of, had him disbarred. Took the stand in his own defense against the advice of his attorneys. And they found him guilty within 3 or 4 hours. I watched the sentencing of the judge, and the judge was just calm, collected. And he told him, he said, told the man, he said, Mr. Murdoch, do you have anything to say? And he said, yes, sir. I know I've been found guilty, but I'm innocent of this. And the judge told him, Mr. Murdoch, in my 25, 30 years of sitting on the bench as a judge, I've never heard a murderer say that they were anything but innocent. And he said, that may well be, but you violated your conscience. I leave you with this. Don't violate your conscience for the sake of making yourself feel good. Follow, submit to every authority. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word. Yes, Lord, these are difficult passages. When we come to these passages, it is easy for us to overlook them, to basically take an indifferent view of what you've written here. But Lord, they are given to us to make us like Jesus, who, as God, became the God-man, submitted himself to death, even the death on the cross. We are no better than our Savior. And so this morning, if there's any here that do not know your Savior, we do pray that you would move in their heart and their life, bring them to a point of repentance that they may receive you by faith as Savior. As a believer, challenge our hearts and lives. And yes, teach us to submit, to punish those that do evil, and to reward those that do good for the Lord's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing one verse this morning. And we have the Lord's Supper. We'll celebrate here in just a moment. So I'm going to dispense with an invitation, but I do want to challenge you this morning just to think. In fact, read this passage of Scripture. Peter continues. He actually starts a phrase or passage in verse 13 that almost covers the rest of the book. So he is teaching people that have been punished and that are afraid of punishment, that this is the thing that you do because it shows forth the grace of God. What number, Brother Mike? 298.